You're listening to Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
If you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, as we've been journeying through Exodus, leaving a time of talking about God's will. Now we're going into a time to talk about God's provision. And we're standing right now at one of the most important times in the Old Testament. One of the most famous times, one of the most famous passages of Scripture. We're leading up to it and it's crossing the Red Sea. And we're going to go tonight, we're going to get to the beach. We're going to get to the water laps onto the shore, but we're not going to go across the water yet. We're going to wait until next week to be able to do that. Last week, Doug Bischoff, our student pastor, did a great job. I listened to the CD of his message of getting us ready to consecrate our lives, to say, God, we're set aside for you, and now we're going to send out, we're going to go across the Red Sea. If you were to ask somebody just on the street, tell me one of the miracles in the Bible, they might pick this one. They might say, you know what, I don't know a lot about the Bible, but I know Moses had a big stick, and he stuck it in the water, and the water split, and they walked through. They would remember this one. This is a story that not only affects our Bible, it affects our country. It was July 1776. They had just read the Declaration of Independence out loud. They had rung the Liberty Bell. The Liberty Bell cracked. And then they went to find the guy that made the Liberty Bell to get the money back they paid him to make the Liberty Bell with. But now they have a cracked Liberty Bell and they sung out or read out the Declaration of Independence. And then they put together three men, Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, and John Adams. And they said to these three men, we want you to come up with the seal of the United States of America and the motto of the United States of America. Now, it's interesting what they said that they wanted to do. They ended up not choosing this, but this is what Benjamin Franklin wanted the seal to be of the United States of America. He wanted our country's seal to be Moses lifting up his staff. Lifting his staff in the air and dividing the Red Sea with Pharaoh and his chariots overwhelmed by the flood behind him. He wanted that to be the seal. Wouldn't that have been a cool seal? I'd have been for that seal. That'd be a great seal. But that was the seal that he wanted. He wanted the motto to be this: rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. He wanted that to be the motto of our nation. Now, rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. Because they had a deep thought that rebelling against Britain was obeying God. Do you also see and hear, though, the rebellion from the Israelites against Pharaoh? That rebellion against the tyrant of Pharaoh is obedience to God? Thomas Jefferson put it like this. He wanted it to be the children of Israel in the wilderness, led by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, which we're going to see in a moment. For that to be the seal of the United States of America. This is a huge passage of Scripture. That's why we've been reading the Red Sea rules together as a church. I hope you've gotten a copy of this, because I can't just do justice in a couple sermons. I want us to really just take this and to soak it in and to understand really the depths of it. Now, when we talked about God's will, I kept saying a phrase to you and I kept having you repeat it. It was this: God's will is always accompanied by God's power. God's will is always accompanied by God's power. Well, we're going to add another phrase to it, a little thing on the end, and then we're going to say it together. God's will is always accompanied by God's power and God's provision. See, when you're in the midst of God's will, you're going to find God's power. You're going to find God's provision. God provides. That's our series we're in. We're kicking off. God provides. So let me say that sentence to you one more time, and then we're going to repeat it together. God's will is always accompanied by God's power and God's provision. Say that with me. God's will is always accompanied by God's power and God's provision. His power and his provision are going to be there. And in Exodus chapter 14, we will see the beginnings of him providing. Look at Exodus 14, verse 8. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Three times in this chapter, it mentions that phrase. So that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. Remember that word. The Egyptians and all of Pharaoh's horses and the chariots and the horsemen and the troops pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Haroth, opposite Baal Zephon. Then as Pharaoh approached the Israelites, they looked up and there were the Egyptians marching after them, and they were terrified, remember that word, and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to die than to die in the desert. The Egyptians are following the Israelites. The Israelites are headed out on the Exodus, and they begin to get panicked. They begin to get afraid. See, because the reason they get afraid is this fact. Point one, our faith is often weak and forgetful. Our faith is often weak and forgetful. Doug did a great job last week reminding us to remember God, that we become forgetful, that we have to be reminded that our faith is often weak and forgetful. That's why we spend time with God every day. That's why we pray every day, because we're forgetful. That's why we thank God for food every time we eat, because we're forgetful. Our faith is weak and forgetful. God can do great things in our life, and we end up forgetting all the great things he's done. Think of all the things he's brought you through, and probably this week sometime you sniffled and thought, oh, I hope I'm not getting sick. If I get sick, will I die? What will go on? Something goes wrong in business, and God's taking you through all these different things, and some one little thing happens, and you're already standing under the bridge with a "will work for food" sign in your mind. It's all going down because we're weak and forgetful. Do you know what we think a lot of times, though, incorrectly? We think that what goes into that phrase, into that statement, is not our faith is weak and forgetful. We think our God is weak and forgetful. And God is not weak and forgetful. God is strong, and he remembers his covenant. God is strong, and he gives promises. He is not weak and forgetful. See, Pharaoh charged out to pursue the Israelites because of his theology. His theology made him go out to pursue the Israelites. In the beginning of chapter 14, Israel goes out and they're wandering around in the wilderness. Pharaoh, if I was Pharaoh, I'd be like, look, good riddance. Y'all are out of here. We've had locusts, we've had frogs, we've had plague of the firstborn. I mean, get out of here. I'm standing on the porch if I'm Pharaoh. Pharaoh heads out after these folks, running after them. Why in the world would he do that? Because his theology taught him, his understanding of God was Egyptian gods. And Egyptian gods were not omnipresent. They couldn't be everywhere in one time. They could only be one place at one time. It was a little bitty idol. Where that idol was, there is where the god was. And so when he saw them wandering in the wilderness and heard them wandering in the desert, when he heard that, he said, their gods left him. Their god was with them in Egypt, but now he's gone for them. So now we'll pursue them and we'll get them because their god is not omnipresent. But God is not weak and he is not forgetful. In verse 8, it's an interesting statement. It says that they went out boldly. Boldly they went out. That's a Hebrew word. It's a verb that says boldly they went out, or I guess an adverb to say we're going out defiantly, raised fist. We're going for it boldly. Now look at verse 10. What's the next verb? Terrified. One verse 8, they're boldly. Two verses later, verse 10, they're terrified. Now before we lump out the Israelites to be these terrible people, that explains me a lot of times. That explains you a lot of times. We're bold and then we're terrified. Sunday, all my delight is in you, Lord. Monday, I don't know. I guess I'll do what y'all are doing, and peer pressure kicks in. We're bold on Sunday. Oh, I'm going to share Christ with people. I'm going to pray for people. I'm going to get involved. Tuesday, I don't have time. I'm scared to share my faith. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. We go from boldly to terrified and back and forth because our faith is weak and forgetful. We go from let's roll to let's run. A couple weeks ago, these same people were, let's roll. We got our cloak tucked in our belt. We got our sandals on our feet. We got our staff in our hands. We're eating the Passover meal. Let's roll. And now they're saying, let's run. See, the roll part was back when they were in their own houses, at their own table, in their own village, waiting. And everything was comfortable. Does let's roll turn to let's run for you? It does for me sometimes. Where I'm bold in my faith, and then I'm timid in my faith, and I'm terrified in my faith, and I don't know, should I say something, should I not say something? Should I go for it, should I not go for it? Boldly and then terrified, let's roll becomes let's run. And when you run, you often will run back to the sin, or you'll run back to your old ways, you'll run back to your own old coping skills and comfort zones. And the bad old days will begin to look like the good old days. Have you ever had this thought? Man, things were easier when I wasn't a believer. Oh man, if I just was like those lost folks that didn't walk with God at all, things would be a whole lot easier and better. And the bad old days look like the good old days when you get challenged in your faith. Don't be weak and forgetful in your faith. Remember all the great things that God has done. See, because their weak and forgetfulness resulted not in faith, not in trust, but in complaining. Grumbling and complaining is what it resulted in. Have you noticed that our culture and our setting, I guess, of our time period that we're living in is a very negative culture? I mean, it's so negative. There's so much complaining. There's so much grumbling. You turn on the TV. I know I'm a full-fledged adult now because when I turn on the TV, I watch news shows, you know, these kind of talk show type news shows. And it's the same thing over and over. You get somebody on one side of the subject, somebody on another side of the subject. The host throws out a question they'll fight about, and two people begin to complain and fight, right? That's what happens. That's talk radio. That's TV. That's a lot of those things. You look, even I was watching the news last night and I turned on to get the weather report. Well, we're going to check in with the severe weather center. So the severe weather team from the severe weather center let me know that today from the severe weather area of the station that it's going to be 92 and 74 and partly cloudy today. Severe weather? Is that severe weather? That's severe weather. Why is it never partly sunny? It's always partly cloudy. And so in these places, we end up with these negatives and this complaining attitude. I remember as a kid, when there was an alert that would go across the bottom of the screen and something would beep and it would say alert, we would drop everything and be like, what's going on? There's got to be a tornado, a hurricane, something. Now it's like there's stuff scrolling on the bottom of the screen all the time. Alert, Hollywood star enters rehab. Is that an alert? I mean, or is that like normal? Hollywood star enters rehab. Hollywood star gets divorced. They all get divorced and enter rehab. That's what they all do. Now, hopefully some of them will come to Christ and find something better and more hopeful for them. But all these alerts and all this pressure, we get so complaining in our culture. And I'm going to give you in just a moment three ways that they did it wrong as Israelites. And then three ways that we can share our concerns correctly. Now, when we get to this section, I don't want you to think this is a sermon for somebody else, okay? This is a sermon for you and for me, because all of us can be complaining. And you can kind of think, well, man, I hope so-and-so listens to this because he's a complainer. You can do that too. You can buy the CD for $1 and mail it to him anonymously. You know, thought you'd like this, complainer. Signed, you know, the happy jovial one or whatever it is. And you send that off to him. So you can do those things. But I'm going to give you three things of how they complained wrong and then three ways that we can complain or share our concerns in a correct fashion. Let's look in verse 11 and 12 and let's get our context. Verse 11, they said to Moses, because there were, let me do this with you. I want you to count before I know I'm kind of getting back and forth. You're like up, down, up, down, up, down. Okay. Look at me for one more second. I want you to count as reread verses 11 and 12. On your right hand, I want you to count the number of times you hear the word Egyptians or Egypt. And on your left hand, I want you to count the number of times you hear the word God, okay? So we're going to count with our right hand, Egyptians and Egypt. We're going to count on our left hand the number of times we hear God. Verse 11 and 12. They said to Moses, was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us out into the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone and let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. How many times were the Egyptians referenced and how many times was God referenced? Five for the Egyptians, zero for God. Complainers, here's the first thing. Complainers focus on the problem, not the provider. Complainers focus on the problem and not the provider. Chinese proverb puts it like this. A person who says it cannot be done should not interrupt the one who is doing it. The person who says it cannot be done should not interrupt the one who is doing it. Complainers are always focused on the problem. They're always focused on what's going wrong. They're always focused on the things of the Egyptians. Five times the Egyptians are mentioned. Zero times God is mentioned. That's going to result in some complaining. That's the way it goes. So that's the first mistake that they made. Secondly, complaining projects power and achieves short-term results. Do you know why some people complain? Some people complain because it projects power. They're powerful in that moment. Can't you see it? Hey, you go talk to Moses. I'm not going to talk to Moses. Somebody goes, I'll go talk to Moses. I'm not afraid of Moses. Moses, let me tell you what the deal is. And at that moment, he had the power, and Moses was a little distraught, and short-term results happened. Moses was a little concerned. So complaining in the wrong way, it projects power. It's a power statement, a power play. And it also achieves results, but they're short-term. Number three, and finally, and most importantly, complaints often have fear at a deeper level. Complaints often have fear at a deeper level. Did you hear what they said? Why did you take us out here to die? Worst case scenario, fearful of death. Complaints often have fear at the deeper level. When someone complains to you, and somebody will in your office this week, it will happen. Somebody at your neighborhood or whatever you do, somebody's going to complain. When that happens, ask yourself this question. What are they afraid of? And when you find out what they're afraid of, then you will be able to address the problem, not the symptom. Because fear is often what is bringing the complaint. So if you find out what they're afraid of, they complain about business. Well, why are y'all doing this? Well, why are you doing that? They're afraid maybe that your business isn't giving them the right attention, or your business is charging them too much, or your business is not going to help them to make money. So you can address those and say, look, we're giving you great attention. We're going to help you make money with this. We're not charging you too much. And that takes it out of the realm of how much did this bolt cost and how much did this nut and washer cost. There's fear at the bottom lines of it. So what are they afraid of? Ask that question and then solve the fear issue. When you complain and when I complain, ask yourself, what are you afraid of? Am I afraid of being taken advantage of? Am I afraid of being taken for granted? Am I afraid that I'll get passed by? Am I afraid I won't get what I want? What am I afraid of that's bringing that complaint out? Because fear is at the deeper level of complaining. President Harrison, Benjamin Harrison, and his wife, they were afraid to death, scared to death in the White House because of this newfangled thing called electricity. And the lights would be on in the White House, and they were afraid to flip the switch off. And so if the servants were not around, they would sleep in all the lights. They wouldn't turn the lights off. They'd go to bed with all the lights on because they were afraid to touch the switch. So 3 a.m., the phone rings and the president is awake with all the lights on, laying in bed. And in that moment, they were afraid to turn off the lights. What an unfounded, crazy fear. One writer put it like this. He said that fear is the wrong use of imagination. It is anticipating the worst, not the best that can happen. Fear is the wrong use of your imagination, of anticipating the worst, not the best. What if the people would have stepped forward and said, Moses, I tell you what, I got some answers for you. God's going to help us through this. It's going to be amazing. What if God split the Red Sea? He could do it. He created the sea. But that wasn't what they thought. So that's how they complained in the negative way. They complained. They saw the problem, not the provider. They projected power to get short-term results, and they had fear at the deeper level of their complaints. So now how do we complain in the right way? How do we issue a concern in the right way? Because we've got to raise our hand at times and say, this isn't right. We need to issue a concern. Three things very quickly that will give you how you can effectively address concerns or criticisms, and you can lay them out there. Number one, forward-thinking faith. Forward-thinking faith. Man, I know the problem's right here, but when we get through this, we're going through the Red Sea. We're going to the Promised Land. Right now, things are tough, but we're going to make it. Forward-thinking faith, not getting stalled, but saying, God, we want you to take us forward. We have faith, and we're thinking forwardly with that. Number two, subtract sarcasm and add answers. Subtract sarcasm and add answers. We live in a sarcastic culture. The sitcoms are sarcastic. Our humor is sarcastic. Have you ever been in a conversation and you're like, I think I just got insulted. I'm not sure though. And then have you ever had the next thought of, man, this guy's so cool. I just like him so much. No, sarcasm at best scores a zero. At worst, it goes negative and it actually hurts somebody. These folks made a sarcastic comment. This is where it's found. It is found in Verse 11, they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have brought us out into the desert to die? That is a sarcastic statement. Do you know why? The best nation in the history of the world at graves is Egypt. See also pyramids and mummies. The Egyptians are awesome at graves. If you want like a rocking funeral, die in Egypt. It'll be great. We'll have like King Tut for you type deal. I mean, it's the grave place. And they're saying, was there not enough graves in Egypt? Is there not enough water in the ocean for us to get wet? You had to take us to a lake? They're making a sarcastic comment. And when you complain or you issue a concern, subtract sarcasm, because sarcasm is not a solution. Sarcasm is a jab at a person. And when you and I both receive sarcasm, what happens? For me, walls go boop, 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 boop. And I bet for you too. Subtract sarcasm and add answers. Somebody on your staff says, well, we got a problem. Say, well, give me three answers. What's three problems or three solutions we think we can have to be able to get this problem taken care of? Number three, and finally, to realize the good of the people outweighs the good of the person. To realize the good of the people outweighs the good of the person. There will be things in your life that your personal preference will not be what is good for the rest of the team. If I was a coach, I'd say it like this. There's no I in team. There might be a decision that's made in your company that's not the best decision for your department, but it's the best decision for the company as a whole. So what do? You're a team player. There might be a decision that's made in your neighborhood or your apartment complex. It's not the best one for you, but it's the best for everybody else. We might make decisions here that in this church aren't the best decision for your personal preference. But for the good of everybody else, it actually is the best decision. Do you know that there's decisions, things that happen that for my personal preferences, they aren't necessarily what I would say perfect in my world to do in the church. But I realize that it's better for the church as a whole. So I say, you know what? There's no I in team. There's no I in pastor. I want to be able to lead the flock, not just on my personal preferences. So to complain or to issue a concern in the right way, we have forward-thinking faith, we subtract sarcasm and add answers, and we go for the good of the people instead of the good of the person, realizing there's no I in team. So moving from this, now let's look back in the scriptures and let's see what their next steps are. It's found in verse 13. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring about today on your behalf." You see forward-thinking faith? The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Isn't that a great verse? The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. We're going to memorize that verse in just a moment. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on." In verse 14 and 15, we end up with rhythm. It's a rhythm of stillness and movement. The rhythm of stillness and movement brings provision. Do you need God to provide for you? Are you trusting God to provide for you? Well, then here's your rhythm of stillness before the Lord and movement of action. It's like the game when we were kids. You remember the game Red Light, Green Light? And somebody turned around and they said, "Green Light." Red light, and they turn around, everybody stop. Green light, and everybody go. Red light, and everybody stop. That is the rhythm of the Christian life. There's times that God says, "Green light, go, let's roll." And there's times he says, "Red light, let's stop, let's wait, let's pray, let's fast, let's yearn, let's ache, let's moan, let's trust." Red light. Green light, red light, stillness, movement. If you're going to end up in trouble and going too far in one of the ways, be a person that prayed too much about it. Be a person that trusted too deeply for it. Be a person that waited too long for God to show up. Be a person that if you're going to err on the stillness and let the stillness birth the action of what God's doing. And in the stillness, God will take the stillness and he'll birth the action, because we need to be moving out. We need to be going forward. I love the phrase, God hits moving targets. God hits moving targets. He hits that receiver on that pass that's going on a post pattern, running full on, bam, he nails it right there with stillness and with movement. Now, it's an interesting combination. Verse 14 gives stillness, and verse 15, he says, "Go on, Moses." It's Moses, what the commentators think, standing on behalf of his people, and God is speaking to Moses, but he's speaking to the people. He's saying, your people are complaining. Tell them to quit complaining and to move on and to go. He's not saying, Moses, you're complaining. He's saying, your people are complaining. Tell them to move on and go. Now let's memorize together Exodus 14, 14. It's an easy verse. You already know the reference, Exodus 14, 14. You only got to remember one number. Isn't that good? 14, that's all you got to remember. It's in chapter 14, verse 14. There, okay, good, we're halfway there. Exodus 14, 14, say that with me. Exodus 14, 14, one more time. Exodus 14, 14. Now we got it on the screens for you, and we're going to say this together, okay? We're going to say it together three times, and then we're going to close our eyes, and we're going to say it together two times, okay? You ready? We're going to have a little scripture memory right here. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Now let's say it with our eyes closed, and let's say it from our hearts. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Exodus 14, 14. That's in your heart. Say that each time before you go to bed all this week, and you're going to put a scripture in your mind. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. There's a rhythm of movement of what God wants. We've gone through the Red Sea rules, and in the Red Sea rules, it gives us Red Sea rule number 6. And it says this, when you're unsure, just take the next logical step by faith. Movement, taking a step out. On page 63, this tells this story of this guy that was so gripped with anxiety that he almost had a nervous breakdown until he finally read this little sentence by Thomas Carlyle, and this is what it says. Our main business is not to see what lies dimly at a distance, but to do what lies clearly at hand. Our main business is not to see what lies dimly at a distance. We're so worried about things that probably are never going to happen. Our main business is to do the things that are clearly at hand. Sometimes we'll look and we'll say, well, I could never be as spiritual as old so-and-so. You know how old so-and-so got that spiritual? By waking up and doing what's clearly at hand and spending time with the Lord and trusting God and learning his giftedness or her giftedness and walking it out in faith. You know how you walk out of sin? It's not by, oh, one day, hopefully. It's taking that step that day. It's doing what's clearly at hand. What's the next step of faith God has for you? Be still and know that I am God and I will be exalted in the nations. Psalm 46:10. Move out. There's a rhythm. Red light, green light, red light, green light. What's he got you on right now? Is it green light? Run. Red light, wait. Third and final point of our time is this in verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 19 and 20. It says, then the angel of the Lord, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side, so that neither went near the other all night long. God provides protection. God provides protection. Can you imagine journeying out and there's a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night that's leading you out? Then it comes around behind you to protect you from these Egyptians that are coming after you. The Egyptians are coming not to kill the Israelites like they thought. They're coming to enslave them again. And the pillar of cloud, the angel moves around and gets behind them in the pillar of cloud. That would be incredibly cool, wouldn't it? To see a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. I mean, I think it's cool when it's raining on one side of the highway and not on the other. I tell everybody in the car, look, 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 y'all. It's raining on one side of the highway and not on the other. Look, it's raining in the backyard, not in the front yard. I mean, that's cool, but to see a pillar of cloud, a fire, and the angel comes around and gets between them. So now the Red Sea's in front, the mountains are around, and the angel is back behind them protecting against the Egyptians. And there's darkness on Egypt and light on Israel. God provides protection. cross of Jesus Christ has come around behind you. The darkness of your life before Jesus, all of the sin of your life, if you don't know Christ as Savior, here is the good news, the gospel, that the cross of Jesus Christ can take all the darkness of your past and can wash it clean and wash it away and give you light for the future. That sin that wants to creep up on you again, God has taken care of that, and he's put Christ in between you and that so that he could keep you away and protect you in the darkness to keep you protected. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says, you are not of the darkness, you are of the light. Don't live as children of darkness, live as children of light. The cross has sent us forward into the light. An amazing, amazing thought. God provides protection. We tell kids a lot of times, don't be afraid of the dark. I want to tell you right here, as sure as I'm standing here, be afraid of the dark. Be afraid of the dark. The places you click on the internet in the dark, be afraid. The things you watch on TV in the dark of night, be afraid. The thoughts that you have in the darkness of your soul that nobody else knows, be afraid of the dark and let God march you out into the light. Let's roll into light with Jesus Christ, allowing him to be the protection against darkness. If I was a beat my fist preacher and slam it on the pulpit, this would be a moment where I'm going to beat my fist. Pornography on the internet is ripping men and women apart. Fear the dark. We were driving this time down the interstate, and I saw Lion's Den adult bookstore, and I said to my wife, great name. Great name for an adult bookstore. The internet is ripping men and women apart. And I want you to hear me with a compassionate heart, not a mad Baptist preacher preaching against gambling, sin, and sex. And I'm saying that your heart will be ripped apart. Fear it. And we will do whatever we can to help you as a church. Get an internet nanny, get Covenant Eyes, get an accountability partner, our counseling center, whatever it is we can do to help you with that, because it will rip you apart. And some generations in this room, you don't even really know what I'm talking about. Good. Other generations in this room, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I have a friend in college ministry. He made a statement that has troubled me. He said, when I meet with a college guy, I assume an addiction to pornography. And I'm usually right. The darkness will rip you apart. It used to be you'd have to go to some seedy bookstore, buy a magazine at a truck stop on a business trip, on some highway way out away from your town. And now right there in your own home, it can come right there. You know what I do when I pass an adult bookstore? I pray for it to close, and I honk and I wave at whoever's coming out the door. Because if I go, honk, honk, hey, they're like, who has a blue car? Who has a blue car? Who has it? I mean, they're busted is what they feel like. Especially if they're like, that was Pastor Greg. Oh, no. Now I'm really in trouble. So I honk and wave at them. Hey, how you doing? Do it. It's fun. It is fun. It is great. I mean, you really should do it. It's a blast. I don't know if it's godly, but it's fun. So... but you can get it right there at your home now. You don't have to go to the adult bookstore. And I want you to hear, we'll do whatever we can as a church to help you. But you got to come to the Lord, and you got to come to the light. You got to come to the light. God gives protection. God gives protection of our past. God gives protection over the dark, and he ushers us into the light. I close with this illustration as we wrap up. This past week, I went on a vacation with my family. It was great. We went to Florida, went to Pensacola, and we rolled out, and it was like all my family from Louisiana. And so it was like three condos filled with people in Florida. And so we had a great, great time. And so we got in the car because, you know, we got two kids. And so we're rolling with all sorts of gear, you know, so we weren't going to go fly because it'd be like $50 for an extra bag, $50 for an extra bag, $50. So it'd break us. We could have bought a new car by that. So we just rolled out and we're cruising down I-10. We got it packed. We're heading east and we're going out of Houston, and we get where we're just about to Beaumont. And I see this horizon and the sun's up, blue sky, white clouds, and just these kind of cow fields everywhere. And I thought to myself, this is beautiful. This horizon is beautiful. And then my next thought was, you know, if Beaumont is beautiful to me, I got to get out more. You know, I mean, there's something wrong. If I-10 East, I'm like, oh, this is gorgeous. Look at this. What a wonderful barbed wire fence. Look at that. It's amazing. But what had occurred to me was this. It had been a long time since I had seen the horizon. When's the last time you've seen the horizon living in Houston? We get on the freeways and we see billboards and buildings. We exit the freeway into our apartment complex and more buildings or our neighborhoods with trees and houses. And we never really see the horizon. You seen a sunset lately or a sunrise lately? I mean, you know, a real one. I'm talking where it goes down under the ground type stuff. Not just it tucks behind, you know, the Williams building over by the Galleria. That's not what I'm talking about. But to be able to really see it, and I realized the beauty of the horizon was just a thing. I just hadn't seen it in a while. And then we kept journeying into Mississippi and Alabama, into Florida, and then our condo was on the 13th floor, so we could look out, we could see out from the 13th floor, we could see the ocean and Pensacola Bay on the other side. It was a beautiful, beautiful horizon, and there on the 13th floor, I think, man, God, this is awesome, this is great, but I'm on the 13th floor, but I'm not superstition, I'm Christian, so that's not a problem, so I'll be okay. And so I'd look out and I'd see this beautiful view, and then the last night was family night. This little condominium thing that they had. So they had kind of hula hoop tournament for the kids and a buffet. And so we had some tables with my family right there. And we could see Pensacola Bay as the sun just dropped into the bay. And I'm talking red, yellow, blue, green, pink, purples. I mean, you know, a great sunset with that just ball of fire. I stood there. And I mean, I'm telling you, I just lifted up my hands. I said, God, your horizon. So gorgeous. And I just felt the Lord just speaking to my heart. I had to take you to Beaumont before I could take you to the bay. And if you'll journey with me, you'll see the horizon more beautiful than you've ever seen. And I just thought of Exodus and this message that God, when he's leading us into the Red Sea, when he's saying, let's roll the horizon, we've got to see it just in Beaumont first. Then we got to journey to Mississippi, Alabama, Florida, till finally next week we're going to get to the bay. The sea, he's going to put his staff in it. And it's going to be a horizon like they've never seen before of dry land. Let's roll. Roll into the light provided by God as the sun sets, S-O-N, in our hearts. And he shines out the most beautiful colors that you could ever see. You finally get a picture of the horizon of what God wants to do. Do you know Jesus? I mean, do you know the S-O-N? Not have you been to church. Do you know Christ? When I was 16, I asked Jesus to be my Savior. He took me out of drugs and drinking and all sorts of junk. Christ in the heart. Jesus, forgive me of my sins, live in my heart, assure me of heaven when I die. We can tell you about that tonight. If you do know Jesus, are you walking with him? Are you passionate for him? Are you living by let's run or let's roll? Just a moment, we're gonna have a time of invitation that you could pray. You can ask God to take you from the darkness to the light. Lay it out before him. God, I'm struggling, whatever it is, to let Jesus Christ change your life. As the S-O-N sets in your heart. Let's pray. God, we've not come to be complainers. We've come to be faithful. And Lord, we know that you will fight for us. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. None of us were even alive when you died on the cross to fight for us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ showed his love to us, that he died on the cross on our behalf. And so we pray in this time, God, as we just extend the invitation, not to denomination, not to just religious duty, but an invitation to the Savior, Jesus Christ, who stands behind us and before us, who takes us into the light and splits the red seas of our life. Lord, we come to you and we pray in this time. Do your work. Speak to our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen.